story of Zacchaeus. It's a story of a life-changing meal of Jesus inviting himself over for dinner and to hang out there with Zacchaeus. And I did a search on YouTube for life-changing meal, and one of the things that came up was this picture of a marshmallow being put on top of a cupcake. You can bake it for 5 minutes, and the marshmallow will become the frosting. And I laughed, and I thought, well, I don't know if that's life-changing, but it's kind of cool. Have you ever had a life-changing meal? I can think in my life, I did. I remember there was one time when I was senior in college, was about to graduate, and I was walking down the halls, and I ran into an old friend of mine who we really hadn't connected in a long time. We really connected well. And it was just really fun to see this girl, and I was really excited to talk with her. And we left that conversation saying, we should get together sometime, you know. And so we did. We went out and had a meal together not long after that. And I remember I was just so enamored by her. And I mean, she was so energetic and exciting. And it was just fun to be with her. And I remember not wanting the night to end and thinking to myself, you know, man, I really want to spend more time with this girl. And now, 13 years later, we have a ridiculous number of kids, and that's how it goes. It was a life-changing meal. All right, if take out your Bibles, let's look at this life-changing meal in Scripture from Luke 19. It's page 743 in a Bible underneath your seat somewhere, if you can find one. And we're going to go through it verse by verse and just talk about what this passage. Why is it in the Bible? What does it mean for us? What does God have to say to us? You know, it's this familiar story, Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. I've often laughed at myself that that's how the poor guy has been remembered in church history. You know, poor Zacchaeus, that's his legacy. But his story is far more than just that or this children's tale. In fact, I think it's Luke's crowning example of what Jesus' mission is all about. It's Luke's last transformation story of a person's life, encountering Jesus and being changed. And I think Luke intentionally saves the best for last. And so would you look with me at verse 1 of Luke 19, there on page 743. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and is passing through, and a man was there, in verse 2, by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, if you've been with us, you know that tax collectors, they had to pay a great sum of money for the privilege of taking money from other people in that culture. And when they did get that important role, they got to milk a little bit more off the top, and they became very rich. By doing this, they were hated. Nobody liked them, particularly because they had sold out, you know. They had sold that. They were now working for the enemy, working for Rome, taking money from their own people and their own families and all this. They were looked at as a traitor. You know, these the kind of guys who, if a widow didn't have enough money to pay her taxes, you know, they would just sort of take her out of her house, you know, and, you know, the stereotypical mean, evil, money-hungry guys, right? But not only that, but this guy was not just a tax collector. As Chuck said, he was a chief tax collector. Or he had worked his way up to be one of the best and most wealthy in one of the most richest trade routes in that area. Jericho was like the gateway to the east and was rich. And so he was very good at being bad. Okay, that's Zacchaeus. All right. And ironically, his name in the Hebrew means innocent. Zacchaeus the innocent was this ultra rotten guy, chief crook, top thief. But verse 3, look there with me. It says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I have taken out all the short jokes in this message. There shall be none. But this guy, he was a vertically challenged guy, right? He couldn't see over the crowd, and no doubt no one liked this guy enough to help him. You know, oh, you're not waiting in line here, you know, and we're not going to let you in. So he... this sellout didn't have many friends, but he was used to doing things himself. And so verse 4 says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. This is probably a 35-foot tall tree or so, easily climbable. He climbs it up. He wanted to see who Jesus was, it said. He was curious. He was seeking. he had probably heard about Jesus recently healing the blind man as well as many of his other miracles. And so he resourcefully climbed a tree. It actually reminded me of this picture of a similar situation earlier this year when the Pope was visiting the Philippines. And this guy, random Filipino guy, climbs a mango tree in order to get a glimpse of the Pope. Of course, you guys know the Pope has been on tour in the U.S. this week. He's leaving tonight. And the crowds he drew were a lot like the ones Jesus drew. Massive and pressing. But verse 5 is amazing. Look with me at verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, this is uncommon, okay? No matter how high their status were in this culture, they did not normally ask themselves over for dinner, okay? And Jesus didn't normally do this. We don't see him doing this anywhere else. But here he's surprisingly forward. You know, it'd be like if the Pope, if you can imagine, you know, the Pope's in his Pope-mobile and the whole parade's going on and there's tons of people everywhere. You know, if all of a sudden, you know, if he would do this in the Pope parade, right, it'd be crazy. You know, I was reading his itinerary and it was planned down to the minute. You know, he's like an hour here. He has spent 90 minutes only on the U.S. Capitol. You know, on to the next thing, on to the next thing. You know, in that time, Congress was told, I thought it was funny, no handshakes, selfies, or fist bumps when Pope Francis enters. Even our highest officials, they know that there's protocol, right? You have to dress appropriately. You have to address him respectfully. And can you imagine in that kind of a thing, if the Pope all of a sudden gets out of his Pope-mobile and goes up to the tree, you know, and it's like, hey, I'm coming over for dinner. You know, what are you making me? Right? It's surprising. It's a shocking grace. It's an intentional pursuit of an undeserving guy. Now, my guess is that most of us have not had someone of greatness pursue us. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but my guess is that we haven't had any supermodels knocking on our door to date us, or the president isn't trying to be our best friend, or you know, the Packers aren't lining up to have parties at our house or something. But that's what Jesus does here, right? I mean, we're low social status like Zacchaeus. And not only that, we're rotten like Zacchaeus. If your heart is anything like mine, it bends toward the selfish and the lustful and the impatient and the angry and the hypocritical. And I'm repeatedly tempted to turn back to my old loves and my old sins. But here's the point of this passage, the first point of this passage today, and that's that Jesus still loves you, no matter how rotten you are. And I've got to tell you that my heart is sinful enough that when I read a passage about Jesus loving and pursuing rotten sinners, it literally makes me go like, what? Like, really, Jesus? Me? For real? You love me? How could you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know all the sins that I struggle with? But Jesus comes right up to the tree I'm sitting in. And he looks me squarely in the face. And he says, Casey, you come down. I'm going to your house today. I mean, he does that for each of us. He looks at us and he says, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I'm intentionally pursuing you. Come and be part of that. Come and seek me. Let's hang out. Let's get to know each other. You know, would you do me a favor right now and just admit to yourself that you are loved by God? Would you just quiet the self-loathing voices in your head of all the things that you tell yourself, how you don't measure up and how you struggle? And would you just remind yourself that He says that you are lovable and desirable, that He loves you and wants your love in return? Did you do that for me? That's what Zacchaeus did. He responded positively to Jesus in verse 6. Look there with me, verse 6. It says, so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, if Zacchaeus' heart would have been proud, he wouldn't have welcomed Jesus gladly. He would have been like, what? What are you, you know, who do you think you are, Jesus? You know, I'm up here in the, I'm like the most wealthiest guy in Jericho. And you're just going to invite yourself over to my house? But he didn't, right? He was humble enough. In fact, in verse 4, it had said, we had read that he had ran ahead and climbed a tree. And experts point out that both of those actions would not have been appropriate for a grown man to do in that culture. that it wasn't dignified to run or climb in social settings for a man. Some may have even thought it's disgraceful. And so here we see Zacchaeus is humbling himself. He didn't care. He wanted Jesus. He was responding favorably to Jesus, humbly to Jesus. Showed faith and humility, which, by the way, is the opposite of the folks in the next verse. Look there with me at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You know, the Jesus parade is going down the street, and the disciples are, you know, waving and shaking hands and fist bumping or whatever they're doing, you know. And all of a sudden, Jesus' parade stops right in front of this most notorious sinner that everybody hates. And he says, you know, Jesus stops the parade, and you got to imagine the disciples and all the people are probably like, "Ooh, yes, now Zacchaeus is going to get it." You know, Jesus, it's like he's being summoned into the principal's office. You know, Jesus is moving around, "Oh, you know, you need to be disciplined or reprimanded." That's probably what they're thinking. And, you know, occasionally I have people think that that's what pastors are supposed to do. They talk to me, they say, "You know what, I have this nephew, and would you just call him and tell him how bad his sins are? You know, I think he'll respond better to you than does to me." And that's probably what they were thinking Jesus would do here. You know, Zacchaeus is going to get busted. But then they're like, "What? Right? What did you say, Jesus? You're going over to his house?" You know, and now we can't get the full effect of their shock in our culture without knowing that in their culture, this offended them on every level, okay? It offended them ethically because they felt that accepting the hospitality of a criminal was tantamount to being a partner in crime with him. It offended them socially because social ostracism was the way they dealt with deviants. This was their sort of social order. It offended their religion because if this guy was a complete pagan, then how could you trust that his food would be prepared according to the religious ceremonial laws? One commentator writes, "No act apart from participation in the actual sinful deeds of Zacchaeus could have broken their sensibilities more dramatically." Okay, you get it? Jesus was sort of punching them in the gut when he stops this parade and saying he's going to go to Zacchaeus' house. So in verse 7, all the people muttered, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Okay, here's the second point of our passage today, is that Jesus still loves them. Despite how rotten you think they are, so pursue relationships with them. Now, this is a major theme of Luke. If you haven't been hanging out with us in the book of Luke, this has been an awesome theme of this book. We saw back in Luke 5 how Jesus invited the tax collector Matthew to be his disciple, and Matthew threw a party to celebrate, and he invited all of his scoundrel friends too. And the Pharisees asked, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." In other words, he's saying, "Hey, guys, you missed the point of why I'm here. I'm the doctor for the spiritually sick. I have come to call sinners to repentance," he said there. By the time we get to Luke 15, everybody's still grumbling about this. Jesus is driving them nuts. And the text says at the beginning of chapter 15 that they're saying again, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And so Jesus told them three parables. Remember, he told them about the woman who lost a coin, and she looked and looked and looked and looked until she found it, and then she partied. And then there was a guy who lost a sheep, and so he looked and looked and looked and looked and looked until he found it, and then he partied. And then there was another guy whose son ran away from home, and he looked out the window every day, hoping, hoping, hoping he'd come home and come home and come home. And then he comes home, and he runs out to get him, and then what's he do? He partied. Right? That's the whole point of Luke 15, is that, and so here we're seeing a similar thing. Jesus finds the notorious lost sinner in Jericho, and it's like if you haven't got it yet, people, our God still loves them. They are his missing treasures, his lost sheep, his runaway sons, and his runaway daughters. You know, it's interesting to me that the crowd who tried to block Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus is also the crowd who tried to hinder the blind man from getting to Jesus in last week's passage, if you were here with us. They're a symbol of those who would stand in the way, the judging and the accusing and the blocking the path to Jesus, people. And remember back in chapter 17, Jesus essentially said, "Don't you dare Don't you dare be those people who stand in the way of other people. Don't you dare be the ones who would lead these little ones to sin. Punishment's going to be way worse than being drowned with a millstone around your neck. Jesus stands in the corner of the least, the last, and the lost against the judgmental types who would keep the people away from him. He's the friend of sinners. They're the objects of his deep affection. You may have heard the story from the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Brennan Manning tells of a man who had sinned greatly. His church excommunicated him, and he was forbidden to ever come into the church again. But he repented, and he wanted healing. So he went to the Lord, and as the story goes, and said, "Lord, they won't let me in because I am a sinner." To which the Lord replied, "What are you complaining about? They won't let me in either." The Lord does not like how so many people who claim to follow him push out and shut out the outcasts and the ostracized, the spiritually sick and sinful. And so one of the points of our passage today is don't make seekers climb trees to find Jesus. Don't make them look all around you and get up. Stop blocking people. Instead, Jesus wants us to have his heart, the heart of a doctor for the spiritually sick. Not being a panel of judges, but being doctors and nurses in our world. This Jesus who didn't resist being born in a feed trough or dying a criminal's death descends into the lowliest places and into the most detestable lives, one pastor has written. He wasn't too good for Zacchaeus. How about us? You know, I regularly have been sharing at Soul Food. You know, I'll share scripture there with the high schoolers. And this last time that I was there, I was going around and I always try to do things, you know, I try not to dress too stupidly, you know, or old man-ish, you know, and I try to be as cool as I can possibly be as Soul Food, which isn't very cool, but I try, right? And I want them to know that Jesus relates to them, that he cares about them, that he's not weird and, you know, out there. And so anyway, I was going around to the tables and I was talking to folks and I get caught at this one table and I can tell it's, the whole place is packed, but this table only has two kids sitting at it. You can tell that they're not the accepted ones in the group, right? And so I'm they're so excited to be there. Like, they're talking to me like, "Oh, we love Soul Food. This is amazing. We want to come every time. Thank you so much. This is so great." And I'm like, "Oh, that's cool. That's awesome," you know. And I'm trying to go to the next table, but they don't want to let me go. "No, really. And I'm trying to get away. And then this thought crosses my mind as I'm there. I'm going like, "Oh my goodness, these kids are going to ruin my reputation with the other kids." I need to get away from them, I thought, so other people don't think that I'm a dork. Isn't that awful? See, I can imagine the disciples doing that too. You know, "Come on, Jesus. Please, please, don't ruin our ratings. You know, don't go to Zacchaeus' house." But Jesus didn't care about protecting a cool reputation. He cared about people. And the church's job, ladies and gentlemen, is to do the same. To not be too good for the spiritually sick, but to love them on their turf. To build real relationships with them. And to point them to Jesus. As Trevin Wax has written, he said, "We should seek opportunities to spend time with people who don't know God. Get out in the neighborhood. Open your home and your life to the lost. Get your hands dirty with the disadvantaged people in your town. Stop seeing only their sins and start seeing the people themselves. When was the last time," he wrote, "that someone could say of you, 'He's in the home of a notorious sinner'? When was the last time someone could say you were hosting a lost person in your home?" You know, it's so interesting to me that, again, Jesus uses food to reach out to people. It's like food is this, it's genius, right? It brings down walls and people hang out over food. And so let me ask you guys a question, okay? Application question. By the way, it's in your homework, too, and your bulletin. I gave you some homework questions this week. Here's the question. Who might God want you to have lunch with this next week or invite over for dinner? Whom? Who? You know, think about that one. Pray about that one. Let's reach out. Now, you may say to me, "Pastor, you know, that's a waste of time. I mean, you've been spending too much time in the books, and you forget what life is really like. The people that I know will never change, okay? I don't care how many meals I have with them. They're never going to change. And the next few verses of our passage speak to that directly. Will you look with me at verse 8? It says, "But Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" All right, here's our last point. Jesus still changes lives. Jesus still changes lives. I know there are a lot of people that are set in their ways, people we can't imagine ever changing. But guess what? Zacchaeus was one of those kind of people. He was rich. He loved being rich. He had gladly given up his friends and family to be rich, filthy rich. But impossibility of all impossibilities, this rich man was changed by Jesus Christ. We don't know all they talked about that day at Zacchaeus' home. We do know that Zacchaeus had already heard about Jesus' miracles. He had already experienced his love here, Jesus reaching out to him in the parade. He had already humbled himself under Christ's authority. And he humbly here turns from sin and gives his life to him. With God, anything is possible, we read a few verses ago. And he even gave this old selfish crook a new heart. A heart to love God and love people. Now, you may read this story and say, man, it sure looks like Jesus told him he earned his salvation. You know, the guy gives all this money away and then Jesus says, oh, now you're saved. You know, was that the entrance requirement? Did he just need to give a certain amount of money away and then you get to go to heaven? Is it like this ad, these Red Cross ads have been circulating at some college campuses. It says, done something you shouldn't have recently? Recharge your karma. Everyone has done something they regret at least once. Everyone's been selfish, dishonest, or unfair. You can't erase your bad deeds, but fortunately, there is a way to make up for them. Recharge your karma by doing something good. Give blood and help save lives. Is that what's happening here? Was he feeling bad for his bad deeds and he's like, oh man, I got to give a bunch of money, you know, and then Jesus says you're saved. No, you know why? Look at me at verse 9. Would you look there? It says, today salvation has come to this house because why? Because this man too is a son of Abraham. Okay, now what does that mean? A son of Abraham. Well, Abraham in the New Testament is consistently put forward as a guy who was the sort of the father of those with faith. That though he's sort of the model or the prototype for those who would be changed and forgiven because of their faith. In the New Testament, we see that in Romans, we see that in Galatians. James talks about the transformation of Abraham. And so that's what I think he's saying here about Zacchaeus. He's saying this guy trusted Jesus. And Jesus graciously forgave his past sins and changed him into a person who loved God and loved people. I mean, he welcomed Jesus into his life and he started giving his stuff away. It's phenomenal. It's surprising. You know, this old Zacchaeus ripped people off like crazy. But this is a miracle, right? And this is what the miracle that Jesus does in his followers. When Jesus moves into your life, friends, he starts making you sacrificially generous. He starts helping you love God and love people. I mean, Zacchaeus gives half of his possessions to the poor. Can you believe that? That's crazy a lot, right? Holy cow. And he pays back four times what he's stolen. I mean, if he cheated you out of $1,000, one day you're going about your business, all of a sudden you get a $4,000 check in the mail. You know, that's incredible. But this is the miracle that Jesus has to do in you or me if we're his. In other words, the people that he takes as his own, he changes. He changes us. He changes our hearts. If that has not happened in you, then pray for God to... Now, I'm not saying if you haven't given away half of your possessions, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that Jesus wants to change you to love God and love people. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. It gives us a heart where we feel bad, we feel sorry, where we make restitution like Zacchaeus does, where we help the poor like Zacchaeus does. One commentator wrote, "Zacchaeus demonstrated inward change by outward action. It is not enough to follow Jesus in your head. You must show your faith by changed behavior. What changes do you need to make?" It's a great thing to think about. Now, if you're still not convinced, okay, let me just remind you of the context of this passage. In the previous chapter, we saw that rich young ruler, remember? And remember how he refused to humble himself and have faith and follow Jesus and give to the poor? And remember what Jesus did in 18:24 and 25? He grieved for him that he wouldn't enter the kingdom of God. But contrast him to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he does humble himself. He does repent. He does follow Jesus. And he does start caring for the poor. And Jesus says today, salvation has come to your house. One was saved, the other is not. It's an intentional contrast. In other words, let me just be real blatant here, okay? In other words, Jesus is saying that Zacchaeus isn't like the super Christian, the super generous, devoted, you know, the sort of Jesus freak kind of person. And then there's all the rest of us normal Christians over here who we spend all of our money on ourselves. No, Zacchaeus is the normal Christian. That those who are Christians, God will start changing them to love God and love people. That's what is being said in this passage. Now, as the Pope has said this week, caring for the poor is a divine mandate which we may not disobey. He's right. I wish I had time to go back through and look at all the verses in Luke that we've seen along those lines. Including Luke 3, where the people were told that judgment is coming, you better repent. And you know what they're told to repent of? One of the things, stop being stingy. If you have two coats, give one that needs it. If you have enough food, give some to those who don't. Or in Luke 12, where Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, honestly, friends, as we've been going through Luke, it's amazing how many times I can preach on this stuff and things still not change as much as they should in my life. And I'm sick of it, okay? I want to be this kind of person that Jesus wants me to be. I want to love the poor like he wants me to love the poor. Man, if you are in that same boat, I found out this week actually that the Berlin Food Pantry is in dire need of food and finances. I put information in the bulletins if you guys want to help with that. Matthew Henry pointed out that Zacchaeus wasn't like most of us. He didn't say, I will give half of my possessions to the poor in my will when I die. He gives them now. Henry goes on to say, if we were but more self-denying, we would be more generous. And if we were content with less ourselves, we would have more to give to them that need. This indeed is the struggle. This week, my wife made this apple pie, okay? It was unbelievable, okay? It was seriously like a picture from BettyCrocker.com or something. I mean, it was just gorgeous, you know, and I'm smelling it, and it's like early evening, you know, dinner time's coming, and I'm just getting into this pie. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is going to be so awesome, right? And she comes to me, and she says to me as I'm like drooling and hyperventilating, she says, you know what? We should share this pie. You know, and so, yeah, it's like cricket. Our house happened to be crawling with little boys at the time. In addition to our four kids, we had another four boys over. Okay, so there's eight kids, like, everywhere. And she says, you know what? You know, I think we should share this with all of these little squirts running around, you know? And I'm looking at her like, what's wrong with you, woman? Seriously, like, what are you thinking? You know, I want to eat all of this pie. In fact, I want to take it up to my office and hide it and eat it like every day for the next week. But I'm preaching on this passage, right? And so I have to, I squeak out, you know, two letters, okay, right? And it can be difficult, can it, to share our resources? I mean, that's the thing, is that if we give up our piece of the pie, right? We don't want that. We want our piece of the pie. They can have their piece. We'll have ours. And that's the struggle. Or maybe for you, it's like you're just barely surviving on the little pie you have, and you can't imagine being generous. And by the way, if that's for you, our Dave Ramsey class is still just getting rolling. You know, that's a great opportunity around here. But you know what? Let me tell you something. It wasn't so bad watching all those boys eat the pie. You know why? Because they were so excited about it. Oh my goodness. They were like some of them were bouncing on their chairs, you know. They were savoring it, they're relishing, they're all talking about it, you know, pie, 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 pie. You know, it was like the best part of their day is eating this pie. And so, you know, even though we want a bigger piece of the pie, we forget the joy of watching others benefit from our sacrifices. We forget that we were created to join in the joy of our Maker, who sacrificed, and He's on a mission of love and sacrifice that He invites us to be part of, to share in that joy and delight. You know, that's what the cross was all about. Have you seen that in Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus endured that torture of the cross for the joy that was set before Him, that was coming? He gave up His part of the pie so He could watch countless children come and share His pie at His table forever and ever and ever. Which brings us to our last verse for today, verse 10. Will you look there? It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the key verse of Luke. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." From start to finish, we see a Savior who came to earth to seek and find the least, the last, and the lost. And He would sacrifice far more than apple pie. Let me tell you. He'd sacrifice His blood, His pain, His torture for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. He came to bring back to Himself messed up people like Zacchaeus and like us. And so today, friends, we need to remember that Jesus still loves us, no matter how rotten we are or how unlovable we think we are. Jesus still loves them, no matter how rotten they are. And He still changes lives. And so let's give Him ours. Would you pray with me? O holy and awesome God, we thank You for this miraculous gift of You finding us, coming for us, pursuing us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never given their hearts to You, and maybe they're like Zacchaeus, who's just checking You out from afar, I pray that right now they would respond to You, looking at them and calling their name, that they would come down and welcome You into their lives. And Lord, would You change all of us to love You and love people? God, would You help us share our pie when we really, really don't want to? God, help us too to intentionally build relationships with those who are on the out, who are sinful, who are despised. Lord, help us to join You in Your mission of seeking and saving the lost. Lord, would You help us to have meals with some in the coming weeks? And would You make them life-changing meals, oh God, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.